This is the Advent season, and just like Terry was saying, we're talking about the Lord's return, the first couple of Sundays in Advent, and it turns to the Lord's first coming. Advent means coming. And we talk about the first coming at Christmas time. We talk about the second coming at the end of the Christian year. And that's what this is. Well, the title of this message is, I've changed it a little bit. It says the ultimate or the end of skepticism. I put it the ultimate end of skepticism, because every time a person stops being a skeptic and they become a Christian, well, that's the end of skepticism for them. But there is going to be an ultimate end of skepticism, and that's going to be at the second coming. You know, being a skeptic can be dangerous, especially if they're alive when the Lord returns, or if they die before they become a Christian. But most skeptics are dishonest, really. They're dishonest about their intellectual problems that they have with the faith, the Christian faith, because the real problem is usually with their will. A man named Paul Little, who died in a car accident, but before he died, he wrote a couple of books that are very strengthening to young Christians. One is How to Give Away Your Faith, or How to Share Your Faith, and the other one was Know Why You Believe, explaining Christian faith and what are the logical reasons behind it. Well, in this book he was discussing a question that one young man had as a skeptic about Christianity, and after he had answered all the questions, this person had no more unanswered questions. He said, "Are you ready to accept the Christian faith?" He said, "No." "Well, why not?" And his answer was, "Because I would have to surrender my life to Christ, and I want to live my life the way I want." You see, it's a question of the will, not necessarily intellectual problem. But something cataclysmic, something devastating to skepticism is going to happen at Christ's return. The false faith of skepticism, that false faith which has had a death grip on people's souls, is going to end. It's going to ultimately end, finally come to an end. And this text that was read today is a basic list of some of the points in the Christian faith that skeptics have problems with, and I think it's going to be good for us to look into it, just to review our faith, but at the same time remember that there are answers to these questions, and that Christ's return is going to smash this idolatry of skepticism, because it is a kind of a faith, it's a kind of a religious faith. Well, the first point in this whole deal is about the Trinity. Skepticism about the Trinity. And that comes right at the outset of this passage. "John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace." Grace and peace, that is the message of Christianity. That's really the heart of Christianity. Grace for our sin and peace for our life. And that comes from the Trinity, all of them. Look at it here. From Him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. From each of those members of the Trinity, now I say members because you say, well, what about the seven spirits? We're going to talk about that. But each member of the Trinity is unified on this point. The Trinity wants, in looking at the human race, wants grace and peace to us. That's what the Trinity's whole objective is. The Father's objective, the Spirit's objective, and the Son's objective is grace and peace to us. That's what God wants. And He's unified on that. Well, there's a lot of skepticism about the Trinity. And the nature of the Trinity is revealed here in this passage. The eternity of God's Fatherhood. You see, God is forever, and He forever has this personal fatherhood type of attitude towards us. To Him who is, He's had it in the past, or He has it right now. To Him who was and who is to come, that fatherhood is forever. And the skeptic would say, no, 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 a force or maybe good fortune, or a fable, but not Father. No, couldn't be. Couldn't be that God has this personal relationship
this idea of fathering, of as a parent. Can't be that way. It has to be enforced, or maybe it's just good fortune. You guys are crazy. Well, that is something that we need. We're not alone in the universe. God is out there and He loves us. And really, the heart of a skeptic really wants that. Maybe they had a bad relationship with their father. I don't know what it was that started that off in their life. But the idea of the fatherhood of God is such a comforting thought. And then the diversity and versatility of the Holy Spirit. You know, it says, this message was to the seven churches, and then you see when it comes to the Spirit, you see seven spirits. Well, now wait a minute. There's only one Holy Spirit. Yes, there's only one Holy Spirit. But in this case, He manifests Himself in seven different ways. And He adapts Himself to the needs of each church in a different way. So much so that when it gets up in this vision, it looks like seven spirits. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought there's only one Holy Spirit. Yes, there is. But He manifests Himself according to the need, or according to the truth that God wants to reveal. Now, the skeptic says, natural law is behind everything, not some supernatural spirit. Natural law. Well, God created natural law. But miracles happen. And miracles happen that natural law cannot explain. And they're because they're supernatural law. And the motivating force behind that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in these different ways. It says that to accomplish His purposes, God uses the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit manifests in one way here and one way there, people say, well, it's supposed to be this way. Oh, no, it's supposed to be this way. This is the diversity and the versatility of the Holy Spirit. It's unpredictable. I mean, it says the wind blows where it wants to. That's what it says about the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wants to. And you hear the sound of it, you don't know where it's coming or where it's going. And sometimes the unpredictability of the Holy Spirit defies custom, defies tradition, defies explanation, and even baffles the churches. Maybe that's why we have so many denominations, because the Holy Spirit was manifesting one way, and everybody said, well, my way is right. And God is manifesting Himself according to people's needs. Well, then we have the communication of the Son. He's called here the faithful witness. The faithful witness. He's also called the Word of God. You see, God's love communicates. That's what love is about. Love is about communication. And God wants to tell us the truth. And He has spoken the truth to us through His Son, who is the living Word of God. That's how Jesus manifests Himself. And here He's called the faithful witness. Well, you know, the skeptics have a hard time with Jesus because everybody likes Jesus. Everybody in some way or another likes Jesus because of what He said, what He did, and that kind of thing. And what they say about Jesus is, no, He is not God. He is not the Son of God. He is a great moral teacher. Jesus is just a great moral teacher. No. He was either a mental case. He believed things that weren't true. He was a mental case. Or maybe he was a charismatic liar. No, neither of those two. Or he was who he said he was. He was who he claimed to be. And if he were either of those latter two, then he would not be great, and he would not be moral. So no, he cannot be just a great moral teacher. And we must accept the identity of Jesus, not based on the terms of our fictional thinking or the ideas of somebody else. We have to accept Jesus and His identity on His terms. We can't call Him moral. We can't call Him great unless He is who He said He was, to be the Son of God. You know, skeptical humanity has a counter answer for every aspect of the Godhead, every part of the God's nature. They have a counter. They have a saying that they will give back about how God reveals Himself. No matter how God reveals Himself in Scripture, they have an answer to it. But it's a form of idolatry, really. Chateaubriand was a French Catholic author and statesman, and he wrote a lot. But here's one thing he said, and this really nailed it. He said, men are ready to believe everything when they believe nothing. They have diviners
when they cease to have prophets, witchcraft, when they cease to have religious ceremonies, and they open the caves of sorcery when they shut the temples of the Lord. You see, it is a form of religion. It is a form of idolatry. It is a faith that the skeptics have. But when Christ returns, his return will smash the idolatry of skepticism. They also have skepticism about the work of Christ. The work of Christ. Christ came, we say here in the scene of passage, to reverse death. How does it say this in this passage? He is the firstborn from the dead. It's talking about Christ's resurrection. God's Son became human to lead humanity in a physical resurrection. And he has. Jesus took upon himself our flesh. He took upon himself humanity so that he might lead humanity out of death into a fleshly, bodily resurrection. But death is permanent. There's nothing after this. How often have you heard that? That's the skeptic answer to this faith about a resurrection. But not so, you see. It's not so. God called all of creation good when he made creation. But when he made man, he said, very good. Very good. That is God's evaluation of mankind. And he has not changed his evaluation. In fact, when death entered into the scene, that did not change God's evaluation of man and the work that man has. And that's why he sent Jesus. Well, Christ came to reign physically, to reign over humanity. It says he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now the skeptic, especially the humanistic skeptic, says man, not some fictitious divine being, is the center of the universe. That's what humanism teaches. Man is the center of the universe. But humanism's mistake is to reject the Creator. But Christian humanism, you know there's such a thing as Christian humanism? There is such a thing as Christian humanism. Says yes. Yes, humanity will be the center of this physical universe. But it will be led by a God-man, the human, Jesus Christ, who is God. And that's Christian humanism. Yes, man will be at the center of this universe. There was a purpose that God created man to be at the center of the universe. But to claim that we are here alone, on our own, is the skeptic's response, and God says it will not be that way. Man will be at the center of the universe because the God-man will be there as the king and ruler of the kings of the earth. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus came to save humanity from sin. Now, that's one of our biggest statements that we make, and it's right here in the verse. It says, from him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That is the message. That's the biggest one of Christianity. And the skeptic says, we can fix ourselves. We can fix it ourselves. Have we? Have we fixed it ourselves? Have economic, political, psychological, sociological systems brought about the, what does it say here, the grace and peace? Has it brought about the grace and peace that started off this text? No. The grace and peace that humanity is after on this sin-scarred planet has not been brought about by our we will fix it. It is only possible through God and through Jesus Christ. A little boy, after playing in the mud, meets an angry mother at the door, and she says, you can't come in here yet. And she strips off his clothes, takes him naked into the bathtub, and washes him up, puts new clean clothes on him, and now he can be in the house. And that's sort of like us. You know, we have dirtied ourselves with sin, and we can't get into God's clean heaven that way. We might think, I'm going to walk right in the door. But God, his anger is right there. No, no, you're not going to walk in on with your dirty self on a clean house here. And God strips us naked and washes us how? Not with water, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And our sins are cleansed and we're ready to live with God forever. Christ came to enlist builders for the future. You know, much is said about progress, and many skeptics have denied Scripture, but they talk about progress. Well, Christ came to enlist builders for the future. What does it say here? He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. And the skeptic will say, you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Here you are thinking about that future thing, but you're not any earthly good. You're not making any progress here on the earth. Well, skeptics have it backwards. They have it backwards because any lasting earthly good comes only through an allegiance to the glory and power of God. I'm going to say that again because it's so important. Any lasting earthly good comes only through an allegiance to the glory and power of God, because the future destiny of both this earth and the entire physical universe is tied to God's plan to form a kingdom of human priests to reign alongside His human Son now, physical, in a physical body, throughout the physical universe. The progress that humanism and the progress that the skeptics are looking for is so minute, it's only on this little speck of dust. And they do not realize that there's a whole physical universe out there that we are connected with because we have this, and that God's going to raise this someday and put us back in physical bodies. And that with those physical bodies next to a physically resurrected Christ, we will reign in this universe forever. And that is beyond our imagination. Casting God out of our thinking, have made skeptics, by doing that, have made idols of their own ideas. And Christ's return will smash the idolatry of skepticism. Advent season begins by celebration of the ultimate end of skepticism. That's what we're celebrating. When Christ comes back, He's going to smash all those ideas that have been spouted off down through history and even in our time. And it's going to be gone. It's going to be over. Here's what it says. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. 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 It shall be that way. That's how it shall be. And there's also this last one. Well, there's skepticism about Christ's return. The skeptics are not silent. They are scoffers. They won't be still with their belief. They actually scoff at Christianity. 2 Peter talks about this specifically, about the Christ return. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why has Jesus not come back yet? It's explained right here. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He's waiting. He's waiting. And God's first priority is not judgment. God's first priority is mercy. But when mercy has been ultimately rejected, then ultimate judgment is the next on the list of God's agenda for this planet. Scoffers' answer to this, look, He is coming, is so what? So what? But we can take that so what and turn it around and say, if it is so, then what? If this is so, then what? And it says it right here. All will stand before Him in resurrected bodies. Every eye will see Him. Every eye. Every single person who's ever lived on the face of the planet will see him. Why? Because there's going to be a general resurrection. And every single person, every eye, will see it. Humans who have lived, humans will live at that time in a glorified flesh. A glorified flesh like Christ, like Jesus. Or a flesh that experiences pain and corruption forever. That's the vision, the great divide. All who poke fun at Christ, all who poke fun at his return, will see that it was no joke. It was no joke. You know, we say those who pierced him. Yes, those who pierced him, those who nailed him to the cross, they will see him too. But even today, Christ is being pierced. He's being poked at, fun at, by so many people. I saw this bumper sticker, and it said something worse than this, but I'm going to say it this way. Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he angry. Well, that's sort of like a joke. But the advent of Christ is no laughing matter. It's going to be a time of judgment. And it says, all the world will have the gospel before his return. It says in another place in Matthew that this gospel will be preached in all the earth for a witness, and then shall the end come. You see, all the peoples, it says, all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Why? Why will they mourn? Because the gospel will have reached every tribe and every language and every nation, every race. There's not one people group. There's not one people group, racially or culturally, not one culture or language that will not have representation in heaven. There will be representatives of every language, tribe on the face of the planet. But the same will happen in hell. There will be those who will mourn. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, because they have rejected the good news. Skepticism is as old as Satan. And skeptics, they unwittingly are serving Satan. It is a type of religion, the faith, the scoffing. The Christ return will smash the idolatry of skepticism. And the last prayer of Scripture, the very last prayer that is written in Scripture, is a good prayer, not just to pray at the Advent time, at the Advent season, but all year long. It is this: even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's continue in prayer. Lord God, as we pray that, even so come, Lord Jesus, we also pray that you might help those who are our neighbors, those who are our friends, those in the world who are persecuting Christians, Lord, to see the light, to see the truth before it is too late. And help each one of us, Lord, to stand by our faith and hold on to our faith through these dark times sometimes that attack our faith with skepticism. Thank you, Lord, that there will be an end to it. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.